Well, maybe we should do that more often, just have everybody get up in the middle of service and switch sides. Make sure we're all awake, right? We'll have a key word that you... Well, anybody have anything to share tonight? Or any question to ask? Or you've been pondering? Anything to give thanks to the Lord for, or request? Praise the Lord. Anybody else?
Beautiful thing to hear them sing that little duet.
Amen. Anyone else? All right. Well, take your Bible. Thank you for sharing. And turn to John chapter 2. We're going to be back in the last part of John 2 this evening. If you would stand with me, we're going to start in verse 13, read down through the end of the chapter. This is one of my favorite accounts of Jesus, because you see the passion that he has, the exuberance. And it says here in verse 13, "And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves, and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money, and overthrew the tables, and said unto them that sold doves, Take these things hence. Make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered that it was written, The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, What sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? Jesus answered and said unto them, Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up again. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them. And they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover and the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men, and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the gift of your Son. We thank you that you are desirous for us to know you, and to know you purely, and to be able to worship you with a pure heart. And Lord, I pray that this evening, as we look into your word, we want to thank you and praise you that you've saved us, you've redeemed us, you've given us that freedom, that joy of knowing you. And I pray that you would guide us through your word, that you would instruct us and teach us. Apply it to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. So, this morning we looked at Jesus when he turned the water into wine, and we mentioned just briefly how there was a little bit of symbolism there from going from the old covenant to the new covenant. Going from a ritualistic style of worship to a life-giving fellowship in worship. But here, he's going to go right to the center of everything. He's going to confront. And this is one of the things I love about Jesus, is he's not afraid to confront when confrontation is necessary. Most of the time, it was the Pharisees coming to him, trying to question him. But here, he goes right to the center of everything. He goes right into the temple. If you want to start a ministry, I mean, talk about kicking your ministry off with a bang. He had gone in, and he went right into the center of where everybody went to worship. And he went at a time, the Passover, when all of Israel, and in fact, Jews from all over the world, would have been coming to gather together to offer up that Passover lamb and to remember what God had done in the Old Testament for them. But what he found when he got there was, we're going to give 3 C's tonight. 3 different types of worship. First of all, what he found when he got there, we're going to call it compromised worship. He found compromised worship going on. And it didn't please him, obviously. Now, this is the first time that Jesus does this, interestingly enough. John puts this in the 2nd chapter, at the beginning of his ministry. The other Gospels have a similar account of him going in and cleansing the temple. But there's some discrepancies, some differences, and it's in the last week, right before he goes to the cross. So this is the first time he does it. We know from the differences in the timetable that he did it twice. He had to go back 3 years later and cleanse the temple again. But here this first time he goes in, the second time when he goes in, he says, "Make not my father's house," which was intended to be a house of prayer for all nations, "make not my father's house a den of thieves." Here, he drives them out, and he says to them, "Take these things hence, make not my father's house a house of merchandise, a house of selling." Well, what was going on? I mean, you get the picture. And if you've been to the Passion Play, you see the picture and played out before you, where they have all the goats and the changers of money sitting right there. But what was going on? It goes all the way back to its roots were in Deuteronomy chapter 14. And let's flip over there real quick. It actually, they kind of got it from the whole principle of tithing that God had given way back then. We're going to do a little bit of Bible study tonight. Just keep your finger there in John chapter 2. But in Deuteronomy chapter 14, in verse 22, God gives through Moses instructions on tithing, and he says to tithe all of the increase of thy seed in the field that you bring forth year by year, and you're to bring it. They were to bring it to the temple, and it says, "And you shall eat before the Lord thy God in the place from which he shall choose to name his place there," which is the temple. Obviously, in Deuteronomy, they haven't built the temple yet. "The tithe of thy corn, thy wine, thy oil, the firstlings of thy herds and of thy flocks," the firstlings, notice, the first fruits, "that thou mayest learn to fear the Lord thy God always. And if the way be too long for thee, so that thou art not able to carry it," in other words, if it's a long journey and it's going to be really hard to take if you're living far off, then here's what he said to do. "Or if the place be too far from thee, which the Lord thy God shall choose to set his name there," verse 25, "then shall you turn it into money." In other words, exchange it, turn it into money, "bind up the money in thy hand, and shall go into the place that the Lord thy God shall choose." In other words, go to the temple, and there thou shalt bestow that money, or buy whatever your soul longs for. Either it be oxen, sheep, wine, strong drink, whatever your soul desires, you shall eat it there before the Lord thy God, and thou shalt rejoice, thou and thine household. In other words, what they were to do is to take that money, whatever their yield was, they were to turn it into money, they were to go to the temple, and they were to buy. And they were to then spend that. Part of it was to be consumed upon themselves. They were to partake of it themselves. But part of it was to be given as an offering on the altar, and then part of that was also to be given to the priest. Interestingly enough, he gives further instructions. He says every third year and every sixth year, they're on a seven-year cycle, by the way. Every third year and every sixth year, they were to not take that. They were to put it into the common storehouse in their own community, and it was to be used for the poor. First of all, he said the fatherless, the widows, this is a few verses down, I'm just summarizing, and the strangers in your midst, the aliens, the strangers that would come into their midst. And it was also to be used for the Levites, to sustain them, to sustain the priest. That was how they set up the system of tithing. So you read that and you say, well, it sounds like that's what they're doing. Over here in John chapter 2, here's the difference. What God intended back then is for them to go up to Jerusalem and to do that trading. And that's how the Jews had set it up. But over time, they had begun to say, the temple priest had begun to say, hey, this was going on outside the temple, all around in Jerusalem. And over time, they began to say, why don't we bring that into the temple? We can supervise it. We can make sure, and we can profit a little bit on the side as well. They took what God had intended to be a sacred place, a holy place, a place to meet with him, a place to offer their offerings, and a place to worship him, and they brought business into it as well. You get the picture? They began to compromise the place of worship. And so that's the first thing that Jesus reacts against. And he makes it, and it's intentional. It's not like he just goes in and suddenly snaps. That's not our Lord at all. This is purposeful and thought out. He makes a cord of whips, and he goes in and he drives out all the oxen and all the sheep. He drives out the money changers. What they would do is these people would come in from all over, and they set up a system where if they were going to buy a sheep or oxen, they had to buy it with the coinage that was used there in Jerusalem. And so these money changers came into the temple and they said, "Oh yeah, because they're coming from all over the world now. We'll change the money into money that you can buy a sheep or ox with so that you can go worship the Lord." But they put these high markup rates on it. They put the exchange rate really high so that these money changers were making a profit right there, a huge profit. They were really exorbitant in their prices right there in the midst of the temple. So over time, this clutter began to come into the worship. Can you imagine going there to worship the Lord? Can you imagine coming here to worship the Lord? And all around us being sheep and oxen and the bleeding and of goats and the money changers saying, "Come over here, I'll give you this deal," and just going on and on. All the clutter and clamor. I'm not an auctioneer, obviously. But all the clutter and clamor in a place of worshiping God. It was compromised. And it crowded out the true intent. But there's another problem here. This compromise led to a complacency in their worship. They were complacent in their worship. You say, how were they complacent in their worship? Well, Jesus demonstrates the opposite. What does the scripture say here? What do the disciples say about Jesus? Down in verse 17. Somebody tell me, what is it the disciples noticed about Jesus? Somebody. Verse 17. John chapter 2. He what? They were quoting scripture. What did they say specifically about Jesus? What was his attitude? Zealous. He was zealous. That's the opposite of complacency, isn't it? He was zealous for the Lord's house. Now that means he was energized. That means he was motivated. That means he was purposeful. He was excited. But zealous meant he also wanted it to be pure. He knew the Father. And he knew how much the Father deserved praise and honor and glory. And he knew this was not it. And he was zealous that the Lord's house would reflect that. Would reflect the praise and honor and glory that was going on in heaven. That's what he wanted. He was zealous for the Lord's house. They weren't. They were complacent. They had let this come in. It's actually quoted from over in Psalm chapter 69. Keep your finger there in John chapter 2. Turn over to Psalm chapter 69. This is where the quote comes from. This is what the disciples remember later on, and they realize this was talking about Jesus. John 69, David's writing, and starting in verse 7, he's writing about, the background is he's receiving persecution. And he says, "Because for thy sake, O God, I have borne reproach. Shame has covered my face. I am become a stranger unto my brethren, an alien unto my mother's children. For the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up, and the reproaches of them that reproach thee have fallen upon me." Do you get the picture here? In other words, what David was saying, I was so zealous for God that those who weren't zealous, those who were complacent, began to ridicule me. Began to reproach. They reproached God, and they also reproached David. Is that not what happened to Jesus? He was so zealous for the temple, the Pharisees came in, the ones who were supposed to be making sure that it was a place of worship, and they began to reproach Christ. It's the very thing that happened to the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, they were warned repeatedly. This happened throughout Israel's lifetime. Turn over to Malachi. I want to show you just real quickly Malachi, the last book in the Old Testament, is a warning about letting complacency come in, letting corruption come in to worship. Malachi takes place during a time when the Israelites had already regathered back in the land, and they had already rebuilt the temple. And yet they had allowed corruption to come into their worship practices. They had complacent worship. Malachi chapter 1, verse 6 says, God says through Malachi, a son honors his father, a servant honors his master. If then I be a father, where is my honor? If I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priest that despise my name. The priest despises his name. And they say, wherein have we despised your name? How have we despised your name? What are you talking about? We serve in your name. How have we despised your name? He says, you offer polluted bread upon mine altar. And you say, wherein have we polluted thee? And that you say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. You offer the blind for sacrifice. Is that not evil? You offer the lame and the sick. Is that not evil? Offer it now to your governor. Will he be happy with you? In other words, what they were doing is they were taking the worst that they had and saying, I'll take that up to the temple. Bring that. Yeah, send that to the temple. And when the governor came for his taxes, he required the best. And God says, you give the best to the governor, you think I want something less? You think I want the blind, the ones that you don't want? You've despised my name, is what he said. And they were keeping the best for themselves. They also, that was complacent worship. They also had a compromised worship. That's over in Malachi chapter 2. Malachi called them out again. And I'll just summarize that. He says that you've dealt treacherously every man against his brother by profaning the covenant of their fathers. And they say, how have we dealt treacherously? And he says in verse 14, because the Lord your God hath been witness between you and the wife of your youth against whom you have dealt treacherously. Yet she is thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. What Israel had done at this time is the men of Israel had put away their Jewish wives and had married these Gentile women who were worshiping false gods. And later Nehemiah and Ezra have to come in and clean up this mess. They had corrupted themselves, the Bible says. They had joined themselves unto those who weren't believers. And in the process, had corrupted the name of the Lord. One final thing, they had complaining worship in Malachi. He attacked them for complaining worship. Listen to this, Malachi chapter 3 and verse 8. He says, will a man rob God? Yeah, you rob me. You say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. You're cursed with a curse, for you've robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring you all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith. Here's the one time when God says, test me. Prove me. See if I won't open the windows of heaven up and pour you out a blessing, that there will be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes. And he goes on and describes that. But down in verse 13, he says, your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Yet you say, where have we spoken much against you? You see this conversation going back and forth? God's accusing his people of something. They say, how have we done that? What are you talking about? How have we done that? And he says, and now we call the proud happy. I'm sorry, I lost my place. Verse 14, Malachi 3, verse 14, it says, you have said, it is vain to serve God. What profit is it if we have kept his ordinance and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the proud happy. Yea, they that work wickedness are set up. Yea, they that tempt God are even delivered. What happened was they began to look at the world around them and say, everybody else is prospering but us. Everybody else who aren't following God, who make no even pretense about following God, they seem to prosper. And we don't. What's the worst in serving God? They were complaining against God. All those things carried over and to Jesus' day. All those things he confronted in worship. So the cure for that is to see the salvation of God. We won't go there. I encourage you to read all of Psalm chapter 69, but for time's sake, we won't go back there. But in the rest of that psalm, David describes those who are reproaching, and it's a prophetic psalm about Christ, those who would reproach Christ because of his zeal. But it goes on to describe, yet I will see the salvation of God. Yet I will see his deliverance. The cure for complacency, the cure for compromise, is to glorify the salvation of God. To see him and to see what he's done, to see his works. Well, there's a final C here. It's consecrated worship. Consecrated worship. Not compromised, not complacent, but consecrated. And where do we see that in John chapter 2? Well, the Jews demand a sign. Verse 18, they say, when he cleans up the temple, then the leaders come to him and they say, all right, show us by a sign, where are you getting the authority to clean this temple up? You know, in their heart of hearts, they knew it needed to be done. Because they didn't go running and creating a riot right then. But they were upset about it. But I think deep down, they knew this wasn't right, right? So they say, wait, where are you getting your authority? And Jesus gives them a sign. Interestingly, what's the sign that he gives them? Verse 19. Somebody? What's he talking about? Himself, right? They mock him again. They ridicule him again. They say, this took 46 years to build this temple. What are you talking about? You're going to build it in 3 days? And in fact, later on, at the stoning of Stephen, they reference this because Stephen apparently had been telling people that that's what Jesus said about the resurrection. And they say, we heard this man claim that Jesus was going to destroy this temple. They never understood it even after he rose from the dead. But his disciples did. And they said, he spake this about his body, right? So what was Jesus calling his body? The temple. You see what was happening? The place of worship was beginning to shift. He had entered the house of God and it was not prepared for him. And so the place of worship, the place where man met God, was shifting from that external building to the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was becoming the place where man meets God. Do you see the picture? He says, so destroy this temple. In 3 days, I'll raise it back up. You want a sign of my authority? It's going to be the resurrection. You want to say, what power do I do this by? It's the same power that I'm going to rise from the dead. You just wait. You just see. Consecrated worship. So how does that affect us? Well, look over in, I want to take you to Hebrews chapter 10, and then we'll wrap this up. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 4. Says it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. What was the temple? What was the Old Testament temple used for? Offering the blood of bulls and goats. It said, Hebrews says it wasn't possible that that should take away sins. Wherefore, when he, that is Jesus, came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you would not, but a body you have prepared me. Where was the temple now? In the body of Christ. A body you've prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offering and offering for sin you didn't want, neither had pleasure therein, which are offered by the law, the Old Testament system. Then he said, lo, I come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first, that he may establish the second. By the which will, by the will of God, we are sanctified, we're consecrated by the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So, the authority was transferring from the temple, the building, to the person of Christ. That's where man met God. Now, what does God call us? Let's bring this home. Let's bring it down to how do we apply this. So here, you got this picture here of them corrupting the place of worship. And so Jesus enters into the picture, and now he's the place where we meet God. He's the mediator between God and man. He's the way nobody comes to the Father except through the Lord Jesus Christ. Where do we worship now? Where's the temple? Who's the temple? That's right. Paul says over in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, don't you know? Because he's confronting him when he was dealing with that man who is into sexual immorality in the church. He says, don't you know that you're bought with a price? You're not your own, that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. The place where you are now consecrated to worship God. God calls us now his building. He indwells us, right? He's placed his Holy Spirit within us, right? Are you tracking with me? So it moved from this external building to we meet God in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we receive the Lord Jesus Christ, he now indwells us and we are his body. Now, he's got a body in heaven, and he's coming back in a physical form, but he indwells us by the Holy Spirit. So here's the question, here's the application. When you look at something like that, what they did in the Old Testament, they had allowed compromise to come into their worship, to come into their life. Worship was the whole outworking of life. Everything was to be worshiping God. They had allowed that compromise to come in, and it corrupted and cluttered up their worship. We're now the temple of the Lord. What prevents us from worshiping God with the same zeal that the Lord Jesus Christ had? I've had to ask myself that question. What prevents me from really being zealous in worship for the Lord? That's a tough question to ask yourself. I'm not asking it to you to make you stand up and say, well, this is what we're not doing that tonight. But I'd encourage you as we look at this, say, Lord, I want to be zealous for you like the Lord Jesus Christ was zealous for you. He was passionate about it. This was serious. It was also exciting. It's the temple of God. It's where man came to meet God. And now he says that he's indwelling me and he wants me to worship him. What prevents me from being as zealous as the Lord Jesus Christ? Have I allowed clutter? Have I allowed the things of this life to come in and distract from worship? You see the picture? Well, thankfully, the answer is always... to go back to him and to say, Lord, you know, if that's happened in your life, I say it's happened in mine. I've allowed clutter to come in and to distract from truly worshiping the Lord. Well, what's the answer? It's to repent and say, Lord, drive it out. Clean it up so that I can be zealous for you. So that I can worship you the way you really deserve to be worshipped. Amen? We're going to sing a hymn, but I'd encourage you to use this as more of a personal prayer time. If the Lord's brought something to your mind, just ask him to clean it up. And thankfully, that's what he says he will do. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us. And that's the beautiful thing about our Lord Jesus Christ. So, it's not really an invitation to come far. You feel free to do that if you want. It's more of an invitation to have a personal moment of prayer with the Lord. All right.